your word humbly, seeking the wisdom that you have for us to learn, to apply to our hearts and lives. We look forward to the truths that you have. Give us the strength to deliver and to teach this in the spirit of that it was given. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there was a game show on TV. It was called To Tell the Truth. To Tell the Truth, it was an American television panel show in which you had four celebrities, and they were presented with three different contestants. One told the truth, and was the story and the thing about them was true. The other two were there as a ruse to see if they could trick the panelists. And so they tried to identify which was the central character, the one with an unusual occupation or experience that had already been read aloud by the host. The panelists then were to try and seek the truth, which one was the real person. If you remember that game show and watching it, you're showing your age, because it was quite a while ago. Jesus continues to deal with relationships here in our text. Truth. Is it important or not? Why don't we hear much of it from our elected officials, from people who are supposed to be truthful? Even the fact checkers are not telling the facts and are being proven false. So what is truth? Well, Pilate, when he was seeking to release Jesus and to get him off the hook, looked him in the face and asked that question, what is truth? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 21, he says, assuming you have heard about him, about Jesus, and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Didn't he say that in John 14, 6? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So the word for truth here means reality that is firm. That's its Greek meaning. Truth matches reality. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that this television set is round. It is round. You're looking at it, and what shape is it? It's a rectangle. So truth matches reality. I'm lying if I say that it's round and if I tell you it's round. Truth matches reality. The reality is that it's rectangle, and that's the way it is. And so we need to realize that that's how we can detect. Does it match reality? Is it there? We can learn truth. Truth is taught. Truth is learned. We are to walk in truth. The truth of the Word of God is to guide us. We're to live in the truth. Truth should characterize the followers of Jesus, period. The text in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we will see Jesus, he's correcting the misinformation that was being taught to the people by the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, who were telling them one thing, but as we've seen so far in so many of these instances, the truth just wasn't there and it didn't match what was going on. And so Jesus came to set that record straight. We still have that problem today in this modern society in which we live. There's a lot of teachers out there that are not sharing the truth. Many of them are giving you a half-truth. But what is a half-truth? A half-truth is a lie. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul made this statement. He says, for the time will come when they, talking about people, church people, people that are go to church, people that want to know, for a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. And that's what we see happening so often today in our society in which we live. Lying is all too easy. So people in Jesus' day, they would use oaths. And they would invoke oaths to try and force people to tell the truth. As a kid, I remember growing up with friends and stuff, and somebody would say something, or you told them something, or you heard something, and you'd say, "Do you promise?" And that was pretty serious. "Oh yeah, I promise." But then we'd go on and say, "But do you promise to God?" Because if we asked them if they promised to God and they said yes, we knew that they better be telling the truth. But you see, that's the error that Jesus is correcting here in Matthew. So if you turn back to our text of Matthew chapter 5 in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, as we see Jesus dealing with this subject, starting in verse 33, he again says, "You've heard it said of our ancestors." Again, they weren't reading it. They couldn't read it. They didn't have the ability to do that. "You know, it's not break your oath, but you must keep your oath." Jesus said, "I'm telling you what, don't take an oath at all. Don't even do that." You see, truth is valuable, and it's fragile. I used to tell our kids when they were growing up, "If you lie to me and you break truth, that's a very sacred thing to break, and it's going to take a long time to build that confidence in you back. So you better take your trust and put that truth forward in your life." Once you lie and you break trust and your confidence is broken in what you say and what you stand for, people are going to doubt you. People are going to question you. Sometimes you say, "Well, why do you keep questioning me?" "Well, you lied to me a little while ago, and so I'm going to make sure that I'm going to get the truth out of you." Truth is very hard to reestablish. Trust is very hard to reestablish in a life. It takes time to rebuild. A Christian must never be guilty of lying. We must never be guilty of lying. Paul says to us to speak the truth in love. And in Ephesians 4:15, he makes that statement. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." Why does he say speak the truth in love? Well, you know, sometimes the truth may hurt, because the truth gets down to the nitty-gritty of life. And gets down to where the rubber meets the road, and where we may have to bring something up. And if we're not doing it in love, it's not going to go well. Jesus said, Paul says, speak the truth in love. Because when it's done in love, and you speak that truth in love, then healing can take place. Truth, as we know, is also given to us by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 as part of our armor. The armor of God. In verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest." You see, a belt was key. When we used to, in the service, our belt had a lot of things that we needed, and it was essential to what we needed. And so Paul says the belt that you have is the belt of truth, that essential part of your armor that you need. Is truth. And you need to make sure that that truth is established, that you're wearing it, so that you can stand against the evil that's in our society, so that you can stand against the enemy, so that you can stand against those things that are false. And we see these things everywhere in our society today. Truth is lost somewhere. People are constantly lying, constantly doing things. You know, so people in Jesus's day were abusing trust, misleading and misusing the name of God, and making all types of frivolous oaths and promises just to try and get the truth, or just to try and make somebody believe that they were telling the truth, even if they weren't. Well, if I give an oath, then they're going to believe me, right? And so I can get by with my lie. I'm going to give them an oath, and they're going to think that that's truth. And so they didn't know God's word. They didn't know it like so many today don't know God's word. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer before the crucifixion in John chapter 17, makes a statement in his praying that we need to take heart and to think about and to see, because he again tells us where truth is found And in verse 17 of John 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus was the word, wasn't he? He was the living word. He was the Logos. But he also knew that the written word was coming. And he says, in that word, you will find truth. And you are to live by that truth. That truth is to characterize who you are. That truth is to stand as a badge that you wear, that people know you can be trusted, that you tell the truth. Some people have misused this idea in the Sermon on the Mount and misapplied the scripture and even developed doctrines that you're not to take any type of oath. Don't you be guilty of any type of oath. But that isn't what's being taught here. Jesus points that out. There are oaths that we are called on to take. If you go to court, in a court of law, you're to take an oath to swear or affirm to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, so that you're able to be trusted, supposedly. When you go into the military, you take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Why do they put that in there? Foreign and domestic. Look around. Jesus is trying to help the people see that you just need to be honest. You just need to tell the truth. You don't need all these petty oaths that you're guilty of doing and all these petty promises that you're guilty of. You are to be known for as people of truth. And so he kind of explains those things. He says, I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because people were swearing by heaven, oh, I take an oath on heaven. He said, you know, heaven's God's throne. What are you doing taking an oath there? They were misusing, and it almost borders on misusing God, the name of God, in that sense. And don't take an oath by earth. You know, Isaiah talks about that, that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Jesus is reiterating that here, that the earth is his footstool. He says, what are you going to do about that? You can't do anything about it. And Jerusalem, why take an oath against the city? Yeah, it might sound good, but it doesn't mean a thing. He says, listen, how many of you can take and make your white hair black or a black hair white? Back then, they didn't have hair coloring, okay? I mean, if we could make our hair turn dark again, a lot of people would be doing it without hair coloring. A lot of people would say, well, you know, otherwise. He says, you can't make one hair white or black. He says, this is out of the question. Cut this stuff out. Be known for people of truth. Don't lie. In verse 37, he sums it up, but let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Trouble gets in when you start twisting truth, when you start trying to skirt around the edges. This is where trouble comes from. This is where problems come from. You know, they say if you tell the truth, you never have to remember what you say, because you're going to say the same thing over and over again. Tell the truth. Honesty, it should be the trademark of every Christian. Years ago, and this would be beyond, before my time, a handshake sealed the deal. You come to an agreement, you shook hands, and it was done. Today, you need 3 lawyers, 4 law firms, various fields of expertise, just to make sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted and the periods are in the right place, and then we can proceed. Whatever happened to your yes being yes and your no being no? Jesus said, make sure that that's your characteristic. When you say yes, it's yes. When you say no, it's no. Is anything else from that comes from the evil one? And as simple as this seems, to just tell the truth, even Christians violate this. Well, in this situation, it's just a little white lie. What's the color have to do with it? Does being white make it a better lie than if it was a gray lie or a green lie or a black lie? It's still a lie. We are to be people of character. And you see, sometimes Christians don't stand out enough. Not that we wear signs and banners, But your character should separate you from so many others. They should look at your life and say, they're different. They're different. They do business different. They react different. They live different. We should be people of character, people of integrity, people who should be known. They live by truth, and they live by truth even when it hurts. Because sometimes living by the truth hurts because you have to do what's right. There's no doubt there's times when just to lie would make things go so much easier for a season. The enemy will whisper, it's okay. So many Christians before you just told just little lies. Now size matters in lies. Little is okay because it's little and not big. The old saying, honesty is the best policy, still holds true today. This is an area, again, of relationships, because relationships are important. Relationships are everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's a relationship that you're dealing with. And a relationship that is not built on the truth will not stand, and it will not last. And we need to be cautious of that. James makes that statement, and he makes it clear to us in James chapter 5 and in verse 12, where he says this. He says, now above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. I wonder where he heard that. Probably from Jesus, didn't he? Or with any other oath, your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. So make sure that you're telling the truth. Doing this helps us avoid being a hypocrite. Because Jesus says in that 37th verse of Matthew 5, anything more comes from the evil one. Someone made the statement, he says, these areas of fantastic oaths don't come from him who is the truth, but from him who speaks a lie, who speaks from his own native tongue. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and in verse 44, where he makes that plain. He says, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. We see a lot of that going on in our society today. People are speaking from their worldly nature and are following the lies of the enemy. When we talk as Christians, we should always speak remembering that we are constantly in the presence of God. And so when you speak, you're in the presence of God. Think about that when you talk with others, when you make agreements with others, keeping your word, because not only did that person or persons hear you, God heard you in your making that deal. So let your life be marked with integrity when you deal with others. Oh yeah, this is a good vehicle. It doesn't do bad. You didn't tell them that it doesn't do very good either. And it doesn't do some other things that it should. And so you sell them a bill of goods and they're going to know you as a liar. So let your life be marked with integrity when you deal with other people. Jesus continues on teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he moves on in our relationships to others. He shifts gears here, and he addresses what needs to happen when things get personal. In verses 38, he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And he continues, he says, for the one who wants to sue you, take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So verse 39 is the key here. Jesus says, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, Okay, the problem with this is that word that's used in so many translations, that word, don't resist. This is not an accurate translation of what's being meant here. It's the wrong English word that's used. The idea Jesus is getting at and what it should read is, but I tell you, don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge against an evildoer. Don't seek to get even. It's out of the question. Don't do that. Dr. Bivin, in his book that deals with difficult words of Jesus, he says English mistranslation of Matthew 5:39a has created a theological contradiction. But when Jesus is saying is correctly understood, it harmonizes beautifully with the New Testament passages and other places. When you understand that he's saying don't retaliate or don't seek revenge, then it flows well. See that none of you pays back evil with evil. Instead, always try to do good to each other and to all people, Paul says in Thessalonians. Don't repay evil with evil or curse with curse, but with blessing. Bless in return. That's what you've been called to do so that you may inherit a blessing, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Do not pay anyone back evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, do not take revenge, but leave that to the wrath of God, Paul says in Romans. And so the idea here is do not seek revenge when things happen to you. You see, there's something that's not taught here. He says pacifism is not taught here. Jesus is saying is there, and it's also part of the Jewish belief. They did not believe in pacifism either. And so when you think about this, Jesus is teaching, he's teaching us to be passive as many would have us believe. It's not what he's saying. Or is he dealing with this area of passivity, but he's dealing with the area of revenge, of retaliating. Oh, you hit me in the face. Okay, I'm making the plan right now how I'm going to get back at you. You won't get away with this, because not only am I going to hit you in the face, I'm going to knock you on the ground, I'm going to do a few other things to you. Jesus said, mm-mm, not so. Some have taught passivity. That's the only way. Let others take advantage of you if they have to, abuse you, hurt your family, just don't defend or strike back. Quakers, Mennonites, Amish, those with this view on these verses set themselves up for being taken advantage of, for being abused, and for being assaulted. They see this, well, this is a spiritual badge of honor. They hit me, and I just turned around and says, hit me again. Is that a badge of honor? Is that kind of stupidity? Well, suffering is necessary in life, but not unnecessary suffering by being foolish. It's a sad and dangerous position to take, because there are many who will use this to their advantage against you and against your family, if that's your attitude. Jesus is not teaching us to be a good victim. We are to defend ourselves. We are to defend our loved ones. Our responsibility is to protect and to keep safe. Jesus is not talking or teaching a pacifism here that exempts a person from doing things. Some people will say, well, I'm a pacifist. I can't go in the military and defend my country. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. You're using that as an excuse. You're using that as a cop-out to get around something. Again, the idea is not to harbor hatred, not to harbor revenge, not to do those things that will set you up for judgment by God because you didn't follow what he said and you didn't do his will. And so don't harbor that hatred. Don't do those things. We are not to seek revenge. We are to turn the situation over to God and let him work. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, the writer, he says, for we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So when we don't take revenge, we say, all right, God, I'm leaving the revenge in your hands. I will respond the way I should. To do this is going to require that you submit to his will and do it his way. What Jesus is giving us here are principles that are to be applied to various situations in life. The Bible cannot go through and make a list of absolutely everything that we can do and can't do and blah, blah, blah. It would, of course, in the computer age, it wouldn't be bad. You could stick it all on a, you know, whatever. But back in the day, you would have volumes of books that you could never haul around. The Bible doesn't spell out everything in detail. What does it do? It gives us principles. Principles to be lived out. Principles to be followed in life and doing things. You know, the other day I can remember I was talking to the Lord. I said, man, it would be just so easy to have the Urim and the Thummim, so I could just go up there and push the stone and see what your will is and hear you talk. And the thought came to me, you know, because I was dealing with an issue, and it's like, it's in my word. And then I got thinking about the principle of it. I said, oh, yeah, there is the answer. You do speak clearly when we will be quiet and quit complaining and listen. And it was very clear. You are to provide. You are to take care. You are to plan in these kinds of things. So the principles apply. We need to learn that there are times when we as followers of Jesus, we just need to act like him. Because that's what we're called to be as his disciple. To take your shirt in a court of law was something they could do. It was the inner garment that the people wore back then. They never would take the outer garment. The outer garment was like your coat. It was your protective area. So what does Jesus say? If they want to take your coat in court or your shirt, then give them your coat too. Just give them your coat. You're going to blow them away. And just give it to them. And don't expect, say, oh, I'm so good, I gave you my coat too. That's not the attitude. The idea was is that you sued me, you took my shirt, here, take my coat as well. Jesus says avoid contention. Give them the outer coat, your outer coat as well. You see, we're as a Christian, we are not to cause trouble. We're to avoid starting a fight. We're to avoid starting an argument. Remember when Paul says in Galatians, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law after he gives the fruit. Why does he say that? Because if you're living with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you don't need any laws. You're going to obey. You're going to be that kind of a person that's going to do the right thing. So Jesus sets the example of the right type of attitude that we're to have. Is it easy? No. But is it the right thing to do? Absolutely. Are we to let people hurt us, do violence to us? No way. We are to protect. We're to defend. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount builds on itself. We started way back with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then you build on that. Then you build and you build and you build and you build. And Jesus is building on that and has been building on that in the Sermon on the Mount. And starting with those Beatitudes and starting with that poor in spirit, now we get to the area where maturity should be a sign of our lives by now in this building process between verse 3 and verse 38. There should have been this building process of maturity in our lives. We should be more wise now. We should be giving. We should be able to suffer, if need be, to keep the peace. We're not to be a doormat or to be taken advantage of. Matthew Henry made this statement. He said, the plain instruction is, suffer any injury that can be borne for the sake of peace, committing your concerns to the Lord's keeping. And the sum of all this, he says, that Christians must avoid disputing and striving. If any say flesh and blood cannot pass by such an affront, let them remember flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who act upon right principles will have most peace and comfort. End quote. And so down in verse 41, there's another aspect of this. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, we use the phrase, go the extra mile. We've heard that a lot. But this word forces throws a whole different injunction into the picture, which is entirely lost to us as English readers from the West. We don't understand the things that went on in the East. We need to try and understand those backgrounds. You see, a person traveling back in those days would pass by certain post stations where a horse might be there or a messenger was kept in order to forward a royal message as quickly as possible. Couldn't just get on the cell phone, couldn't send them an email, couldn't send them a text. You had to send the message by a courier. And so an official could see you going on your way to grandma's house for dinner, and they say, "You, come here." And you look around and, "Me? Yeah, you, get over here." And they tell you, "You take this and you go back that way with this message." Now, wait a minute. Grandma's got dinner on. It's going to burn. I don't care where you're going, what you're doing. You go and you take that letter to the station, no matter what your business was. And you had to do it. This word forces really has a Persian origin, and it denotes the impressment into service. You were impressed into service, which officials were empowered to do, and to make of any person or whatever was going by those lines or those booths on the road. You were then pushed into service to do it. So Jesus is saying, if that's the case, do it willingly. And you say, you only want me to go back to the first one, or do you want me to take it to the one after that? You see, he also, in those days, Roman soldiers, as they're going from point A to point B, if they got tired of carrying their pack, they'd say, "You, get over here and carry my pack." And you'd have to carry their pack. It didn't matter what you were doing. No matter where you were going. No matter who you were with. You carried the pack. And you carried it. And Jesus said, if they want you to go a mile, say, "Hey, I can carry it another mile if you want." That's the attitude that Jesus is saying. The bottom line is that we need to be maturing and becoming like Christ. Today, we don't do so much of that because I have rights. I'm under grace. I don't have to do those things. Well, I don't see that in the Scripture. What I see in the Scripture is, be my disciple. Follow me. Take up your cross daily. And part of taking up your cross may be going the extra mile, may be suffering something that you didn't really want to suffer. The bottom line is, we need to be maturing. We need to be like him. The Lord wants to produce in us a spirit that doesn't take offense easily. You know how many Christians are walking around today with their feelings on their sleeve? Go ahead and knock it off. I dare you. I mean, the slightest little thing, and oh, their feelings are hurt. Oh, they attack me. Oh, this. Oh. And we got this whiny, complaining bunch of people that live in our society today. Jesus is saying, don't develop an offense easily, and don't take up offenses for somebody else. Help them if they need help, but don't be taking up an offense for them. Don't seek to get immediate revenge. In other words, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Walk in the Spirit and trust all things into his hands. You see, isn't he the one, Jesus? Well, having the spikes driven into his hands and the spikes driven into his feet, and then hung on that cross, said, "Father, strike them down, destroy them, wipe them out, make them hurt like I hurt." No. He said, "Father, forgive them. So should we."